Now it is.
Holy Spirit, give me strength to not strangle three IT people with one mouse cord. I know, you're helping me strangle yourself. No. All right, let's get our attentions on the Lord. Amen. All right, thank you for your patience, everybody. I appreciate it. We are continuing on in this series and teaching of kingdom, what? Kingdom culture. Thank you. And we learned through this starting in this teaching culture having to do not with just how society is, but also with the understanding, definitionally speaking, culture having to do with labor. Right? Which means there's going to be work in every aspect of these areas that we talked about last week that make up the kingdom culture. Who recalls, well, last week we talked about what? What was last week's topic? Communication, right? Dealing with how we speak, how we talk, how that relates to our culture, right? This week we'll be talking about government. Now, the other ones that we will be covering: habits, imagery, values, relationships, and history. Good. With that today being government, I want to stress something that is provincially important. When it comes to that prayer that we started about, Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. I can do everything it says I can do. Do you know that the principle of everything that we say we have, are, and do is not based on our merits or what we have? It's based on what he says we have. Okay, that's going to carry throughout, because knowing that fact is going to make this lesson extremely simple, or inversely, very difficult for you. But scripture is key, and there's a lot of it today, so I don't want to wait, and I don't want to hesitate. I want to jump right in. We're going to start off in Isaiah chapter 9, and if you're not a familiar person to Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet, a very well-known prophet, and apparently liked to write a lot. But this is early on in Isaiah, and Isaiah is speaking about the coming Christ, the Messiah. In 9, verses 6 through 7, he says, "For unto us a child is born," speaking of Christ, "unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We are being told about Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and something that is very important about his role in the kingdom and this aspect of the culture. We're told that it is on whose shoulders? It is on his shoulders. That means whose authority and whose control is it under? It's under him. Okay? We are also told that there is no end to it. And by that default, there are no others. His is the supreme government rule. He is the supreme authority. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none other. Amen? So that means, since he is the highest authority, he is the supreme authority, his government, there is no end, it is eternal. That means there can be none to replace it. In this translation through Isaiah, you will hear the word government, and this is interesting. If you do a word study on government, guess how many times you'll find government in Scripture? You're looking at them. Yet the Bible is a very politically motivated tool, because everything is based up about and principled on God's kingdom, right? The establishment of God's kingdom throughout the Old Testament, Christ fulfilling that and establishing that kingdom here and now. That is the entire Bible, church. And a kingdom is dominion. It is rule, which we're going to learn about. But government here in Isaiah, Hebrew speaks Misra. I'll say it again. Misra is M-I-S-R-A-H, which means to rule or have dominion. However, this rule was usually divine and implied the rule of the Messiah. So these two times that you see the word Misra, it is not speaking of a regular government. It is speaking of messianic rule or divine ruled government. So here's the part that I want us to focus on, which is the word rule. Rule. R-U-L-E. This is a really, really easy word. It's four letters. Right? Rule. Shouldn't be hard. What is rule? What does it mean? First definition. That which is established, by the way, 1828, that which is established as a principle, standard, or directory, that by which anything is to be adjusted or regulated, or to which it is to be conformed, that which is settled by authority or custom for guidance and direction. Now, this is key. I want you to understand. If you did look this up, there's two versions of rule. You have a noun rule and you have a verb translation rule, which is to rule. If you go to the to rule, it means dominion. Okay, well that's easy. Why did I use the noun version? I'm not talking about a rule, I'm talking about to rule. You know, that's kind of interesting because I find that in order to really truly understand the two rule principle, you need to understand what a rule is first. And I find that the failure of God's people is that we want to express an understanding of dominion and ruling, but we have no care to understand what a rule is. And so, how can one understand this ruling principle without understanding rules first? This is a common problem. Want to know how I know? How many people want to make the rules? How many people want to follow the rules? Do you see the problem? We just talked about in our prayer, Lord, I have your word. I am everything you say I am. I have everything you say I have. I can do everything you can say. I am not the rule maker. He's the rule maker. But when we want to make the rules, guess what the problem is? What dominion and authority are we claiming it over? Are we claiming it's his kingdom or are we claiming our kingdom? How are we going to be a part of a kingdom culture when we're coming in with a rule set up and a structure of how we're going to govern ourselves apart from the ruling authority that says this is how you're to be governed in my kingdom? How many people find there's a bit of a stocks future for us? And by stocks, I don't mean your bonds and your assets. I mean you sitting like this and having tomatoes thrown at you. You fool. But this is the truth, church. This is a very true issue in the church. So I go back to the definition of rule, and there's something that stands out to me. Being adjusted, right? There's a standard, there's a directory, and we are to be adjusted or we are to be conformed to that standard. That means Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. What do you mean, Pastor? Y'all should have it memorized by now, right? Do not be conformed to this world. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable act of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is that rule, measure, conformity. We are not being told that we are the ones making the rules. We are told that this is the process through which we are to come in to the kingdom. We are not to be conformed to the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is a conformity of its own. You might as well read this. You're not to be conformed to this rule of the way of the world and your rules, but you need to bail on your rules and the world's rules, and you need to conform to Jesus' rules. Amen? And here's the catch. Ready? Here's the best part. It is not, and I'm going to make sure I say this as clear as day. Please, listen. This is important. This is the most important information you will hear from me today for probably years. It is not my job as pastor to tell you what the rules are. It is your job to know the rules that Jesus has set for you to follow. I will reinforce those rules. I will tell you countless times, but I am not responsible for your obedience / or disobedience to those rules. But we were having a conversation about this, and you could go ahead and you can read through the New Testament, and you might find yourself going, well, what are the rules that Jesus set? If I am going to be held to that letter, I have to be obedient to his government. It is his authority. It is his dominion. I am now responsible. I am responsible to follow that authority. Do we agree with that statement? Are we not responsible to follow the authority of Christ? Okay. And we are governed by Christ and that authority. Then we have to follow rules. And here's the catch. I will tell you, you can go ahead and read. It's your choice. In this, how you discover it. I'm a more minimalist guy. If it's repeated like 27 times in the Bible, but they all say the same thing, I go, okay, that's one rule. That's not 27 rules. All right? Even if the wording's slightly different, if you can kind of translate it the same, it's one rule. Under my level, I go, there's seven. Most people know two. So your job is, okay, you know two, good for you. You know what you should find out? What are the other five? Because I might be really messing up. Would you all agree? Your homework. Nope, your homework, not mine. I just told you. What did I just tell you? What did I just tell you? It is not my job. I might be doing it from time to time, but it is not technically my job to do it. So here's where we're going to turn. We're going to turn to John 13, verse 34 and 35, and I'm going to give you the easy one. Here's your layup, your softball. If you've been a part of this church long enough, you shouldn't even have to turn to your Bible. John 13, 34 and 35. The new commandment from Jesus that I give you is to what, church? Love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I love you. That's good. But I don't just love you phileo love. Because that's not the love that Jesus is speaking of. Amen? What love is he speaking of? That is agape love. That is a sacrificial love. That means I will lay down my life for you. I will give you whatever it is that you need if you have need. Why? Why would I care? Whose is it to live? My life or his? So if that's the case, why would I care about anything other than what is it that he needs to be glorified? The reason why I'm pulling on this specific one out of John is because, in my opinion, honestly, if you find out the other five, because again, you'll know two, but if you figure out the other five and you learn that on your own, you will see that this one right here sets the tone for the rest of the other six. And there's a lot of supporting scripture for this very particular reason, and that I will be covering all of that today for you so you understand why I would make that such claim. Because everybody would go, well, the second one is what? What's the other one? Love God, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay. And you might be like, well, isn't that the more important one? Here's the reason why this one I say is more important. It's not saying that loving God isn't important. But this one can disqualify you. You won't be disqualified if you don't love God. Because God's grace and God's forgiveness extends. But this one, if you miss out on this one, you don't do this appropriately. What do you, wait, Pastor, are you saying things that are in the Bible? No, I'm saying things that are in the Bible. Go to John 15. I know you're already there. Starting at 12, it says, again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Agape love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's important. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You got that right? Yep. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you, yet again, love one another. This is in 13, 15. He said it now how many times? How many times has he told us, Jesus specifically commanded us to love one another? I'm thinking he's making a strong point about something. But here was the interesting point in this one. He's talking about something specific, that in this love that we have for one another, something is produced. That thing that is produced is fruit. I understand very much that there are scriptures that talk about producing fruit. And my inability to produce fruit means something very bad for me. If I don't produce fruit, what's going to happen? I'm going to be cut off. Right? He is the vine, I am the branch. Though there's grace for me to be grafted back in, but I should not count on that. I am responsible to produce fruit. And that fruit is produced not by my actions, not by my works, not by, it is by the love that I have for one another. That's a different message. Why? That's the horse of a different color. But agape love is important because here's the thing. We cannot do agape love. Do you understand that? It's not your, it is not in your capacity to actually do agape love, right? It's something that has to come out of you. But there's two things that have to take place in order for this to actually happen or transpire. Thing number one, that you have to be in Christ and his love has to be in you. We cannot produce the agape love of God apart from Christ. Amen? That's rule number one. Rule number two is we have to actually embrace that agape love in ourselves. I.e., you have to actually receive that love from God and Christ in yourself. What do you mean? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor, others, as yourself. So that means this has to be a reality to you in order for anybody else to ever see it. How can one receive that which you yourself do not believe exists for yourself? It's not a reality. See, we fail at this commandment so very often because we carry our own traditions or our own rules. And they're in this specific category of love. What do we do, church? I just told you, the only way we produce fruit is through what love? agape love. The only way that I'm able to actually have that is if that love exists in me, right, through Christ, and that I actually receive it as agape love. I believe that he has laid down his life for me, and that it is my life given in exchange for his, that his is better than mine ever was and will be. Amen? And I live in that love. But this is the problem. We have our own traditions or rules when it comes to love. And instead, when we went to the cross, we took an exchange, and instead of agape love, we took phileo. Or we took storage. Or we took another form of love. And you might not know what these all are, but I'll explain them real quick. Phileo, brotherly love. Storage, devotional love. Eros, sexual love. Pragma, duty love, or dutiful love. Ludus, playful love. Mania, obsessive love. If you are taking on and giving love to others, and that love is not agape love, it is your version of said love, but it's one of those. And the reason you give it is because that which you give, you hope to receive in return. Why do you think people parade the word love around so frivolously, but in reality, instead of saying, I love you as a agape love, which means I will do whatever you need me to do to make you succeed in the walk that you have with Christ. But if I go, hey, I love you, man. The idea is that I'm just showing you brotherly love because I only want from you that in return. Men in churches will exhibit Eros love to other women to show that they love them and disguise it as agape love, but in reality what they want is sexual favor. They would never do that. Yes, they would. And they'll live in a lie that says that they're living a life that is godly and holy before the Lord, when in reality they're letting their lust soil that love because this is their tradition. That's their rules. That's the rules that they've set up for how they want to love and how they want to be loved. The list goes on. And we will use these other varieties of love to say that we followed the command that Jesus gave to love one another. I'm doing it, Lord. When in reality, if we aren't doing it, Lord, we're doing our rules. Because this is the love that I want, and this is the love that I want to give. Let's be honest. How many people want to give up everything they have and everything that they are and all that they have for anybody else here in this church? How many people are okay just being friends with everybody? That's good enough for me. How many people are okay with, I'm only good at really sexually gratifying and pleasing somebody else, so that's the only love I'm interested in. So that's the love I'll give. Or, I'm really good at, love this one, I'm really good at showing my love through my acts of service. I'll serve. That's the love I give. What love is that? It's duty love, right? That's pragma. That's technically brotherly love. It's just a different form of it. That's phileo. This is the issue, church. We have created these other rules, and that these rules now are the form of government of how we love, and we say we represent the kingdom of God and Christ, but the reality is that is a false government. Because that's not the love he said is the only love that is required in order to actually exhibit the culture of this kingdom. The culture of this kingdom, the love commandment, is agape love. There is no other. There is no other, church. I'm not saying that you can't have brotherly love, or that when you're with your spouse, you can't have an Eros love. Those are fine in their formats, but you cannot parade that around as that is the kingdom. That is not the kingdom. That is solely for you. That is a form of love that God has given and put in you for good purposes. All of these have a good reason. All of these have a good, fulfilling purpose in our love language of how we may be with someone or with others. But when it comes to the culture of the kingdom, there is not another love. You cannot substitute here. No substitutes. Amen? Turn with me to Mark. And because God kind of has me in this way of using the parables that God has given through Christ to teach these things, I want to continue with that as much as I can. I don't know if it's going to be possible when we get to some of these other ones, but we'll see what God wants to do. But in Mark 7, verses 1 through 16, the Pharisees and Jesus, man. Jesus, I think Jesus actually just liked. I feel like he got like this like sixth sense of joy of whenever they were around, just kind of like licking his chops going, all right, this is going to be fun. Let's see how much I can make him squirm this time. I mean, they set themselves up for failure, to be honest. You're boxing with the Son of God. You lost before you even started the match. You should have just went, I surrender. Because that's the only way you win. Amen? That's the only way I won. It's the only way you won, right? Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. They didn't want to go that way. They wanted to go the hard way. They thought they could take him out. They thought they took him out. But my King reigns supreme. Amen? Starting at 1 verses on to 16. So then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, basically, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders, when they come from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things that they which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches, so on and so on. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? First of all, I want to point out, they have got to be the most insane people on the planet to have been sitting there stalking Jesus and his disciples to inspect their hands to go, oh, they have dirt under their fingernails. Seriously, are you really like going under? Like, look at the dirt under their nails. Unclean. Forever unclean. Crazy. That's kind of cynical. But anyway, Jesus answers them and says to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written. Nothing is better than Jesus going, thank God that the word and him are one. Amen? That he is the word of God, that he doesn't have to sit there and go, oh, let me find a good answer and response for this one. He just goes, I remember, because I was there when Isaiah was told, fill in the blanks, as though that just happened a minute ago, because in him, time and space are not in the same realm. So for him, it is today, yesterday, and forevermore, thank the Lord. But here we go. He goes, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Listen to that again. Listen to that last part. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, as the word of God, as God has said, the commandments of man, or your rules. Subcontext. Jesus basically told them, you're telling me the rules for my kingdom are applicable, are not applicable, but your rules, man-made, are overriding me and my authority and my dominion. Here, right now, in this place, with my people. There's a word for that. That's high treason. That they should have been off with their heads immediately if Jesus ruled that way. Continuing on. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject. Listen to Jesus' word. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. I want to really just take a moment. Highlight what he is saying. When we come with those false loves and say, hey, by the way, I'm doing what you said, Jesus, this isn't just a substitutional replacement theory. It is an absolute rejection of his commandments in place of my commandment. This is not a I can do both at the same time race. There isn't a column A and B. It is or. Jesus is making it very clear with the Pharisees and also with you and I here today that this is not an or problem. Or this is not an and problem, this is an or problem. You are in a situation where you are either trying to instill your rules, your government, in place of his. And by doing so, you are rejecting his government. And if you are rejecting his government, which is by proxy him, where does that put you? Oh. Come on. That's not a good place to be. Not even an illegal immigrant. You're an enemy of the kingdom. You're an infidel. Right? You're an infidel. But he still has more to say, because he's Jesus. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, which is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Do you see how he is basically saying to the Pharisees how you have made adaptations to the rules of Moses to fit comfort levels that you are only willing to abide by. By the way, I just want to be clear. How many rules did Moses bring? 10. How many rules did they bring? A lot more than 10. And counting. Because they'll keep going. Why? Because it's basically like a construct. They get uncomfortable in one region. They go, let's adjust this so we can be comfortable again. Well, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Let's adjust this to be comfortable again. You didn't get the 600 because 10 weren't enough. The 10 were impossible to begin with. Because if you did all 10, you violated one. Because you made the commandments, you're God. Whoops. Are you telling me he was tricksy? No, I'm not telling you he's tricksy. I'm telling you, you couldn't do it apart from Christ. That only in him and in God Almighty can you actually fulfill all of the 10 commandments. Because he is the only one who can. Our fallen nature doesn't permit it. But again, continuing on, I just had to stop and explain that because I could realize how that can snare somebody. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Listen to that. That means there is no longer, while you are in said rules of your engagement, your traditions, your culture, that there is no room for then the word of God itself, which is the only way that we can be conformed, right? What did Romans 12:2 say? Be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is through the washing of the word of God. I am rejecting the process to which that allows me to even be conformed. This is how bad this is, guys. This is serious stuff, right? I hope we're hearing it. And many such things you do. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him are those things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He ends this very, very nicely with basically saying that everything that these idiots just said, they want to believe that that defilement happened because I ate bread with unclean hands. And the inverse is true. Everything that just came out of them is what's defiling them. It has nothing to do with your intake. It has everything to do with your output. I had to catch up because I went through like almost all of my notes just there. So we choose to follow our own rules for how we treat one another when it goes completely against what Jesus commanded us to do. Or We try to explain how we did follow the commandment, but we have misappropriated the love that was supposed to be used. Because we do not already have the correct love in ourselves by refusing to be in Christ, allowing his love to reside, or we don't receive his love in ourselves because we feel undeserving or unworthy of it. We then continue in Christ. Listen, we continue in Christ. You might be like, wait a minute, can you do this? Yes, you can. You continue in Christ apart from him or apart from his love, perpetrating a message of righteousness that comes from yourself and your traditions. Which is called what? Self-righteousness. How does self-righteousness exist in the church of Jesus Christ if there is no righteousness apart from Christ? Yet, I have scriptures that tell me about how I need to move away from self-righteousness. These should not be among you, right? Murderers, drunkenness, envy, self-righteousness. How is it there? It's there because you are trying to install a government of self in place of the government of Christ. That's how it happens. And that, in and of itself, if that is where you are, leads to, what did Jesus say? The defilement. That's why when people, and I hate saying this, but as a pastor, you observe more than you actually say. So I listen a lot. And sometimes I just listen and hear what you guys say. And I don't respond to everything because your hearts aren't ready all the time to hear what God's saying in that moment. But one of the things I will highlight to you today as a universal, here's a metric that you guys can all take and listen. When you guys start talking about things and there's negativity and self coming out and you start speaking death into things, that's the defilement. And you know what that means? That means there's a self-righteousness problem going on and you're installing a government that is contrary to the government of God in your life. That's what's happening. You're not dying to yourself. You're not allowing the righteousness of God to rule and reign in your life. You are trying to rule and reign in your life instead. But Jesus told us and gave us this command. What was the command again, church? From the beginning? Love one another. He said it not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. Love one another. Love one another. 1 John. 1 John 1. Just verses 6 and 7. He who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself also walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning, which was, what do you think? Is that not what it says? 1 John. Am I in 1 John? 1 John. Oh, I'm in 2. I'm sorry. That's next one. My bad. So sorry. I thought I was in 1 because it said it here, but no, I wasn't there yet. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is important going into 2 John, 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what? How many people want to be told they're a liar? And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Again, we are prefacing all of this in the context of what major commandment? Jesus said we are to love one another. And then finishing up in 3, verses 10 through 16, in this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's not an end, that's not an or principle. That is an and. That means if you are not practicing righteousness, automatically out. You could be practicing righteousness, but if you don't love your brother, you're out. You have to practice righteousness and love one another. Then and only then. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Look at that. We know that we have put aside our self-righteousness and our self-righteous acts, and we are dead to ourselves and alive in Christ if what? We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, this is not brotherly love. This is agape love. This is the love of Christ. This is the perfect love. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is how you know it is agape love. It is sacrificial. The command that Jesus gave to love one another was Jesus' rule of engagement for his kingdom. This is how the kingdom sustains every attack of the enemy. How hard is it to take out a militia of people who are well armed and have each other's backs? I sent a video out to my gamer buddies about a hypothetical scenario of what would happen if the entire world said, double barrel middle fingers to the United States, we're coming for you. Guess who wins? We still win. Do you want to know one of the reasons why we win? Reason number one, we are in a perfectly defensible area. We have two large bodies of oceans on the left and right, and we have land masses that are hard to navigate on the north and south. So it's very hard for anybody to come and get us. One. Two, as far as our motive is of strength, we outclass every other country in the entire world in every category. Militarily, strength, economic strength, societal strength. But this was the kicker. If at any point anybody managed to try and set foot on this land to try and take us over, not only do they have to deal with our military, but we are the only country in the world that has more guns per people in its country. For every 100 people in this country, there are 120 firearms. That's 1.2 firearms per person. There's not a 0.2 firearm. So that just means somebody, I calculated, everybody's got, 99 people got one gun, and one dude's got 21. Pretty much, okay? Just calculating it out in a simple metric. But think about that. If every other country, the one major malfunction they have is that if they were invaded, they are completely reliant on their military to protect them and their citizenry. In our country, our military's going, get them, boys. Good luck. Because you can't just walk into a town and go, all right, we got all the civilians down. We holding them all hostages. The civilians are like, joke's on you. Hi, how you doing? Now I'm saying all this, and you may be like, what are you talking about, Pastor? How does this relate to the kingdom? Because in this country, we stand and we fight alongside of one another for the things that we believe in this country. The culture of this country. What I'm imploring you to do is recognize that this same culture that we adopted from his culture in the kingdom, because this nation was founded on the principles of God. Believe it or not, that love for country only is truly love for country if it would sacrifice itself for the person standing right next to you. How many people would be willing to stand side by side, armed, to fight back any intruders in this country? I'll be honest with you. There's going to be a lot of infidels that we'd have to deal with first. But truth be told, we should fight for even those people if they call this country their own. Well, in the same regard, if we are calling this kingdom our kingdom, because it is our kingdom, because we are grafted into this kingdom by Christ, are we willing to go back to that culture word? What is that word? It means labor. That means there's work to do. That means you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight against who? Not the enemy. Because let's be clear, the enemy doesn't have a government. He's just a saboteur. But he's using the people of God as the bombs to sabotage the kingdom from the inside out. And so guess what? Your self-righteousness, your self-government, your ways, your will, your things are a complete rejection of the government you say you're submitted and subjected to. And that harm that comes is that you are looking to possibly pass those traditions on to the next generation. Because after all, you go, I am saved. I have Christ living in me. However, it's my righteousness, not his. But I'm going to go and make disciples. And the disciples I make are not built on his righteousness and his kingdom. They're built on my righteousness and my kingdom. You want to know how a mega church got built? That's how. Because there's self-righteousness there. That's not the righteousness of God. That's self-righteousness. If you care more about being rich in the kingdom, you are less in the kingdom, according to my Bible. Because whoever is first will be last. And whoever is last is first. When I am weak, he is. Do you understand the inverse principle of this kingdom goes against everything that involves you and everything that elevates him? So if you're not in the business of dying, you aren't going to fit in. Facts. Amen? I have some catching up to do and then we'll close out. We have to align to his method and to his type of love. To do contrary, as scripture says, is to lie and to put ourselves into a path of darkness. This is also found in our obedience to his command, which is not found in what we say, but what we do. This is our walk, and our walk is reflective of our heart. So a man thinketh in his heart that he is. This is fully extrapolated by pulling all of this together. The love of God in through Christ is only manifested by those who apply said love to the brethren and practice righteousness. Obey the will of the Father through Christ. Which to violate one of those denies the other by default, which I said already. To which then our access to the kingdom is denied because the representative government you employ now is not of God, but is of self and of the devil. And his way of governing, which he doesn't have a government. I mean, technically it's a form of government. What's the form of government? Dictator. It's a dictatorship. The devil rules by dictatorship. He instills what? Fear. He instills fear. If you want to know whether or not the beliefs in your religion and what you practice and what you believe are of God or not, look at the simple metric. How many other religions are based on love? Only one. How many religions are based on fear? Every other one. Almost every other one, with the exception of like Buddhism, which is enlightenment. But most of them are running or governing their people by fear. Fear is not from God, but is from the devil, which leads to hatred, envy, and strife, which are all apparent apart from the righteousness of Christ and his love. The true manifestation of your life laid down, the true death of the old man and the life now lived in the new man is found in our love for one another. And that was in verse 14 of John 3. 1 John 3, excuse me. If you love your brothers and your sisters, you actually abide in life. The life of Christ is found in the love, agape love, that you have for one another. That's how you live a life filled in Christ. But if not, where do you abide? What's the opposite of life? Death. Why can this be? Because you treasure your life more than the life of another, which if that life that you treasure is supposed to be dead, right? Then that life that you're treasuring, the death life, leads to more death. Your nature or your surrounding environment is one of death. Therefore, you treasure death. Last scripture, brother. Matthew 12, verse 35. Matthew 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. If we are instilling a government of self that produces death, because the value that you have put in that is of yourself over another, what you are bringing or producing is death. But when what is good and what is wholesome to God is life and a denial of self, because no good thing can come out of me, right? No one is good but God. Everything about me, of myself, is what? Wicked. Right? There's no good thing that is in me. But if I am denying myself, his government, his leader of thinking, that I have any say in the matter at all. About how many times I think I can manipulate the word of God to make it say something I don't want to do. It's not trying to come and talk to pastor confirmation of a way to get around something God said. I'm letting you know. There are seven things that the Lord Jesus commanded us. If we are going to be obedient to the culture that is in this kingdom, because that is part of our culture. And that. Isn't that what makes our culture dramatically different than any other nations? It's one of, yeah, they all speak languages. Yeah, they all have different foods and all kinds of art and all kinds. Well, guess what? His government, what we have here, we think is good. It actually requires the people of this kingdom to actually embrace God. Agape love. Loving one another, not loving ourselves. That's it, church. Good luck. Find those other five rules. And if you find them, let me know. I want to hear what you found. Amen? Amen? I'll be honest with you. I gave you one today. There was a third one given to you, if you paid attention. But if you didn't, you missed it, you can go find it again. But other than that, if you have need of prayer and you want me to pray with you, I'm here.